June. I taught three times on 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and explaining the Lord's Supper, explaining what we were going to do and how we were going to do it. And then the Sunday that we were on vacation, Brother Todd stepped forward and he sort of piggybacked on some things, gave some of his perspectives, and talked further about it. And then last Sunday, we had our first Lord's Supper under a different format, okay? And I preached on the issue of the cup of the Lord's wrath and how the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary drank the full shot of the wrath of God on our behalf. And we talked about those things. This month, in the month of July, what I want to try to do is wrap up this stuff about bodybuilding, okay? There's some loose ends that I want to tie up. There's still a couple topics that I want to get to and make sure that we touch upon that I think are important for this, and try to wrap this up and bring this to a close, okay? Let me just say, I've said it before and I'll probably say it again in the future, anytime I'm finishing something, it's a little bit of a uneasiness for me, because that means I got to figure out what we're going to do next. If you have any thoughts, share them with me. I'm not promising that I'm going to automatically take your idea just because you share it with me. But if you have some thoughts or some feedback on some topics, either related to this or just some questions that you might have or so forth, let me know. Send me an email. Pull me aside. Talk to me, what have you, and let me know. As we thought about the issue of bodybuilding, we started that last September when we finished our series of studies on 1 Corinthians, and we went all the way through all those one anothering statements in Paul's epistles. Then in the second half of this, we've been using Romans chapter 14, verse 19. It says, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and the things wherewith one may edify another." And so in the second part of this, we've been focusing our attention on things that make for peace among the saints, knowing that the things that make for peace lead to edification. And the things that lead for edification edify the body of Christ and build up the body of Christ. Okay? And so we've been looking at those things. And we've sort of been doing it, frankly, in a negative sense of looking at things that don't make for peace. Okay? Things that take away our peace. Things that steal our peace as members of the church, the body of Christ, trying to function in the local church. And the bulk of that has been focused on our speech. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. The bulk of that has been focused on the issue of corrupt communication and our speech as believers. And we started by looking at James and establishing some principles about the tongue. And then from there, we've been looking at some specific things that Paul mentions in his epistles about the believer's speech. And we've been using Ephesians 4, verse 29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of" what? Of edifying, right? "That it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." We've studied these things. We've talked about these things a lot. "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." And so what we've been doing is looking at that issue of corrupt communication, looking at that issue of evil speaking, and we've looked at different forms of evil speaking, different forms of corrupt communication, okay? If you go back to verse 25, we looked at the issue of lying, where he says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." So remember, the body of Christ, we are instructed not to lie, not because we're under the law, but because we're members of the same what? Of the same body. We're members in particular of the same body of believers with each other. And so we put away lying so that we can put on truth-telling. Okay? We looked at malicious speech. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 30. "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." There we looked at issues related to gossip and slander. Okay? Speaking out of anger and some of those sorts of things. All right. What I want to talk to you about specifically today is still sort of in that line, and it's found a few verses down in Ephesians 5. So look with me if you would. What I want to talk to you about is three types of speech that Paul identifies as inconvenient. Okay? Look at Ephesians 5, verse 1. Now, the first verse of chapter 5 is based upon everything that he's already said in the epistle, right? So he says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. So when he says that in chapter 5, verse 1, he's saying on the basis of everything that he's already instructed them, right? So Paul's assuming that they've gotten chapter 4, that they've understood the stuff about putting off and putting on, that the old man is dead, right? And that they need to be renewed in the spirit of their mind, that in being renewed in the spirit of their mind is going to affect their speech, it's going to affect their conduct, it's going to affect their thoughts, right? So instead of being angry and malicious and hard-hearted and evil-speaking and so forth, the directive at the end of chapter 4 is to be forgiving one toward another, okay? Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath what? Forgiven you. Then you get to chapter 5, verse 1, he says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, okay? So does God want us to be followers of Him? Yes. Does He want us to be followers of Him in a particular way? As dear what? As dear children. Then he says, and walk how? In love, right? Well, this is the theme. Go back to chapter 4. Go back to chapter 4. Look at verse 15. Ephesians 4, verse 15. He says, speaking the truth how? In love may grow up in Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, right? So when he brings up love again now at the beginning of chapter 5, verse 2, it's not something that is wholly unrelated to what we've already seen, right? Chapter 5, verse 2, but walk in love. So how should I be walking as a dear child of God toward my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? I should be walking how? I should be walking in love, right? Now watch. As Christ what? Also hath loved us. Now that's the same idea. Why should you forgive in chapter 4, verse 32? Because Christ has what? Okay, so how should I walk now in chapter 5? I should walk in love, right? Why should I walk in love? Because as Christ also hath what? Loved us and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. So my walk as a believer should be based upon the walk that I see, that Christ, the love that Christ demonstrates towards me as a member of the church, the body of Christ. Okay? And so we see the love of Christ yet again showing up in this, as we think through these issues, okay? Now look at verse 3. There's a contrast, okay? Notice that the first word of verse 3 is the word what? But, okay? So there's going to be a contrast between verses 1 and 2. Verse 3, he says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh what? Saint. So you think about that verse. That verse is in contrast to walking in love, right? Walking in love is established in verses 1 and 2. That's how the believer should walk. And the example for the believer's walk is who? Is Christ, right? But then there's a contrast in verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh what? So if I'm a believer now, if I'm a saint, if I'm a justified saint, If I'm in the body of Christ, if I'm in Christ and Christ is in me and His Spirit is in my heart and so forth, right? Fornication, uncleanness, or covetousness, okay? Those three behaviors, it says, let it not be once named among you as becometh what? So for a believer, fornication, uncleanness, and covetousness, that would be, to use a military term, that would be conduct unbecoming. Right? That would be conduct unbecoming of the saint, right? Those of you that have had military background, you might understand what I'm driving at there, right? So for a believer to function in those three behaviors, those three mindsets, those three patterns of thought, right? Fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, those things are not to be named among us as become a saint. It's unbecoming of us, of saints. It's not in line with the walk of love of verse 2. It's contrary to it. It's in contrast to it. But now look at verse 4. This is the verse we want to spend our time on. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor what? Jesting. Now watch what it says. Which are not what? Convenient, but rather giving of what? Thanks. Okay? So, at the end of chapter 4, he talked about let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, right? But only that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace. So the first thing our speech ought to do is our speech ought to minister what? Grace. If our speech ministers grace, does it edify and build up the body of Christ? Okay? But now there's another thing that our speech, there's a few more things now in chapter 5 that should not be in our speech patterns as saints, should not be in our thought processes as saints, and they are identified there in verse 4, filthiness, foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. So our speech ought to be, according to chapter 4, verse 29, it ought to minister grace, number one, and number two, it ought to minister thanksgiving. Okay? It ought to be praising God, it ought to be thanking God, it ought to be expressing gratitude toward God for all that He's done for us and the love that He's demonstrated toward us through the sacrifice of His Son on Calvary, right? So you got verse 4 and it says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient. So verse 4 there identifies three inconvenient types of speech, okay? Let's just make sure we note them, okay? Number one is what? Filthiness. Okay? I'll explain what these are here in a minute. Number two is foolish talking. Number three is jesting. Okay? Now notice what it says in the verse. Neither foolishness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting. Now here's why. Which are not what? Convenient. Okay? Now, most of the time when you see the word convenient, you think of something that's easy. Something that's convenient, right? You go to the convenience store. You're willing to pay more for the item to go to the convenience store because it's what? Right around the corner rather than having to go all the way across town to get that one thing that you need to make those cookies or whatever you're doing. Okay? Or you understand the idea? When we think about convenience, in a sort of modern American context, that's the way we tend to think about it, right? We tend to think of convenience as easy, or right around the corner, or a path of least what? Resistance type things, right? But the word convenient, I want to define that for you. The English word convenient means fit, suitable, proper. If something's convenient, according to this definition, it's not talking about it's right around the corner, it's easy to get to, blah, blah, blah. It's talking about something that's fitting, something that's suitable, something that's proper. Okay? So fit, suitable, proper, adapted to use or to wants. Okay? So he's talking, that's what convenient is. If it's convenient, according to this definition of this word here, it's talking about fitting, suitable, proper. Right? So, if something is not convenient then, what does that mean? That means it's not fitting, it's not suitable, and it's not what? Proper. Right? Now, think about that in relation to what he just said. Look at verse 3. But fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh what? Saints. Right? So there's a behavior, there's a lifestyle, there's a thought process, there's a speech pattern that ought to be coming from a saint as become a saint, right? Then he says in verse 4, neither, so not only fornication, not only uncleanness, not only covetousness from verse 3, but neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not what? See, they're not convenient in that they're not fitting, they're not suitable, they're not what? They're not proper, i.e., they are, in verse 3, unbecoming. Okay? Now let me just say, as you go out and live your life, as you're standing at the water cooler at work or in the locker room or whatever it is, it might be convenient to talk this way in the sense of easy. Right? It might be convenient in the sense of if you're viewing convenience as being easy or going along with what everyone else is doing, to talk, to be filthy and foolish talking and jesting, right? Because that might be what everyone else is what? Doing. But understand, when the scripture says these things aren't convenient, that's not what it's getting at. It's saying they're not suitable, they're not fitting, they're not what? They're not proper, they're unbecoming of a saint to be speaking this way, okay? So according to Ephesians 5 verse 4, these three patterns of speech are not convenient, i.e. they are not fitting, not suitable, or not proper for believers. Put another way, so Let's put that another way. These processes of speech do not have capacity for edification. They do not have capacity to edify. They do not have the capacity to minister grace. And so therefore, they are something that's not convenient, that's unbecoming, and should not be a way that a believer is engaged in what? In speaking. Now, I'm coming to that understanding now, folks, putting chapter 5 now in line with what we went through in chapter 4. Okay? Let's talk about these different... Let's talk about these three things. The first one there in verse 4 is filthiness. The Greek word... When you were a kid, did your mom wash your mouth out with soap? Right? Your mom would be like, you talk dirty, I'm going to wash that out. I'm going to get the soap, I'm going to wash that mouth out right there. You're going to talk dirty, right? Okay, or make you bite the bar. Now I've heard some parents like make their kids drink vinegar. Ooh. Anyway. Filthiness. That's the word the Bible uses. If you just think about the word filthy, you sound dirty saying it, right? Okay? Filthiness is what the term the Bible is using here. Neither filthiness, okay? The word that is translated filthiness here literally means obscenity. Okay? It means obscenity. Now, you can think about what obscenity is and all the words that might be classified as obscenity. I'm not going to stand here and repeat them all to you because you live in a modern American context, you hear these words whether you're trying to or not, right? Okay? People have this type of speech in their normal, everyday, colloquial speech, right? F this and F that and this and that, right? And so-and-so's a this and a that and a blah, 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 right? And this is the way people in the society what? Talk, right? The word filthiness here is literally talking about obscenity. Filthiness is dealing with obscenity or anything that is opposed to purity and morality. Okay? Now, filthiness, you think about filthiness, expressions of immoral, sensuous speech are not compatible with our newness in Christ. Okay? I was going to be quiet in here today. I can see that already. Okay, let me say that again. Expressions of immoral, sensual speech are not compatible with our newness in Christ. When everyone is standing around commenting at the water cooler on a female's anatomy or a man's anatomy or some other thing that happened last night, and that's the process of speech, that's what the Bible calls filthiness. Filthy communication, right? Talking about your escapades or whatever happened the night before or all that sort of thing, right? This is what the Bible is identifying as filthiness. It's obscenity. It's obscene to be talking about those things. And this is the way people in our culture commonly what? Talk, right? It's just in the movies, in TV, in songs, it's everywhere, right? You can't even take your family to Walmart or Meijer without hearing somebody cursing or saying something obscene, right? It seems to be the way people are, right? Okay? Now, us as believers, we hear that stuff. We watch that stuff. We think about that stuff. That stuff gets into our what? Maybe we grew up in households with families, with parents that talk like that. Okay? And when you hear that kind of talk and that kind of speech, you tend to not think there's really anything what? Wrong with it, right? I mean, I deal with students, they using all sorts of profane language and so forth, and I correct them on it, and they think I'm some knucklehead for, you know, what's wrong with you, Mr. Rawls? You never say these words. I'm like, I try not to. I'm not going to stand up here and say holier than thou that I never said any of those words, because you'd know I was lying if I said that, right? Okay? I'm just being honest with you and real about it, right? But that type of filthiness is not something that as a believer I should be what? I should be doing, not a way I should be speaking. Words, phrases, stories, jokes, and tales that deal with immorality are clearly renounced in Scripture. Okay? They're clearly renounced in Scripture. Whenever or whomever or whenever sensuous speech is used, it affects believers. Okay? Now, I've already confessed to you in previous studies that growing up as a teenager, I went through like a swearing phase. Okay? Where all my friends were swearing. Right? And so I thought I had to what? Swear. Right? So I learned every word, every filthy word there was, and everything they were using, right? You learn how to use them. My family knows somebody who's got a parrot. That parrot knows every word in the filthy lexicon and how to use it in context. Okay, you sit there at the table and the parrot will tell you off and say stuff to you because where did the parrot learn how to do that? From the people, from the humans that live in that what? In that house. Okay? Whenever we engage in that, I just want you to think about some ways that that type of thinking is, that type of speech is harmful. Okay? Number one. It neutralizes our sensitivity to moral purity. Okay? It neutralizes our sensitivity to moral purity. The Bible's saying here that filthiness is not convenient, right? It is not fitting, it is not proper, it's not suitable. Number two. It contributes, when we as believers participate in that, we are contributing to the mindset of those who are doing it. And we are leaving them with the impression that there's nothing what? Wrong with it. Okay? Number three, it reflects a lack of self-control. I tell you, I'm not going to get into it, but I've heard some stuff. I've heard guys at my work saying stuff about their wives that if I were to tell you what they were saying, we'd have to dismiss all the children from the church for me to repeat to you some of the stuff these guys were saying about their wives and what they were doing. Well, I'm like, I don't want to know this stuff, right? And so it takes some self-control to not what? To not participate with that stuff. Number four, it increases your own vulnerability to the thing that is being discussed. It increases your own vulnerability to the thing that is being discussed. And most importantly, maybe, I think I'm on number five, right? Am I on number five? Number five, it robs God of the glory that is due Him in our speech. Okay? So you've got filthiness. That's the first thing there. That's to be put away. That's not convenient. Paul says. And again, convenience here is not talking about, now it might be convenient. Again, let me just stress. It might be convenient in that it's easy to what? It's easy to talk that way because everyone else is what? Doing it, right? But when it's talking about convenient, that's not what it means. It doesn't mean easy. It doesn't mean at hand. It doesn't mean simple. It's talking about fitting, proper, and suitable. Okay, number two. Notice what else that verse says. Neither foolishness. So number one, foolishness, we talked about that. Filthiness. Number two, foolish what? Talking. Now, I have to be honest with you, when you go to study some of these things, sometimes you run into a situation where there's not a lot of help given to you. And what I mean by that is this. This is the only time that this phrase appears in the Bible that's translated foolish talking. Okay? So if you want to look for a ton of cross-references that are going to talk about that exact or have that same underlying word or whatever, it's hard because there aren't any, okay? But this is the only time the Greek word appears in the New Testament, and it literally means, as was translated there in English, foolish talking. That's literally what it means, okay? Now, I don't think I need to explain to you what talking is. We all know what talking is, right? Okay? But foolish talking, I think we definitely need to spend a bit of time defining, right? So we all know what talking is. What we need to focus then is the issue of foolish. What's foolish talking? The English word foolish carries the following relevant meanings according to Noah Webster's American Dictionary of the English Language. Okay, number one, foolish. Void of understanding or sound judgment. Number one, void of understanding or sound judgment. No, along that same line, weak in intellect. Weak in intellect. One of the things I say to my students when I hear them swearing is I say, I thought you were smart till I heard you say that.
Ooh.
I said, if you are so ignorant that you can't think of a better word, you should go read the dictionary instead of talking. That sounds harsh, I know. That sounds like, ooh, Mr. Raw is scary, but it works. It shuts them down talking like that. But what I've actually done in some cases is gone and got a thesaurus, threw it on the desk, and said, think of a better word. Okay? Now, I'm not a brilliant guy. I just get irritated with this stuff. Okay? It's void, foolish, is void of understanding or sound judgment. It's weak in intellect. In other words, to talk in an obscene, foolish way demonstrates your own intellectual deficiency. That you literally cannot think of a better word to describe that. Okay? Now, when Paul's talking in, let me give you an example here, okay? Come over with me to Colossians. No, hang on, I gotta find the right passage. Come over with me to Colossians. Where am I looking for here? Maybe it's... I'm looking for where he talks about, I do count that but dung. If anyone remembers where that is, I didn't have this in my notes, so shout it out. I'm drawing a blank on where it is. I shouldn't have even said to do this because I can't remember where it is. I can't remember if it's Philippians or Colossians. Oh, go to Philippians 3. I found it. Go to Philippians 3. Now, you know what dung is, right? Okay? Now, are there other words in the English lexicon that you could use for that word? Yeah. I'm sure you can think of some, maybe one in particular that I'm thinking of. Okay? But when the Bible is going to talk, it's not going to use that type of obscene language, right? What's it going to say? It's going to get the point across. It's going to tell you exactly what it is, but it's going to avoid what? It's going to avoid the obscenity. Look at Philippians chapter 3, look at verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I count loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but what? Dung, that I may what? He's talking about his resume as a Pharisee, in his past life as a Pharisee, as a Hebrew of Hebrews, and he says all that stuff is what? It's dung. It's refuse. It's garbage. It's trash. It's waste. And he calls it what it is without using what? Profanity. Okay, go back with me to Ephesians. Go back to Ephesians 5. So number two, that was just the first definition of foolish. Number two definition, second definition of foolish is unwise. Imprudent. Acting without judgment or discretion. Acting unwise, imprudent, acting without judgment or discretion. And third, proceeding from folly, or marked with folly, silly, vain, or trifling. Okay, so let me put that all together. So what's foolish talking? What's this foolish talking that we should avoid? Foolish talking is speech that is, number one, void of understanding. Number two, unsound in judgment. It is unwise, imprudent, acting without judgment, and finds its origin in the folly of vain trifling. I know you can write all that down, so I'm sorry. I'll read it again. I'll read that one more time. So foolish talking is speech that is void of understanding. It is unwise. It is imprudent. Acts without judgment. And finds its origin in the folly of vain trifling. Christ talks in the Gospels about idle words. Right? People that are just what? Imagine your car, right? You go out in the parking lot on a cold day in Michigan, you turn your car on, you warm it up, right? As the car warms up, what's the engine doing? It's idling. As it idles, is it running? Okay? It's running. It's consuming gas, right? It's sitting there getting warm as it idles, right? Well, imagine, you ever encounter a person that has a lot of idle words? That all they're doing is what? Talking, and nothing they're saying is of any what? Consequence, value, importance, or anything, but they have a lot to what? They have a lot to say, right? That's foolish talking. Okay? Now look with me in Ephesians 5. So verse 4 is what we're looking at there. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks, right? Verse 5, for this we know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance of the kingdom of God and of Christ. You need to understand that Paul's putting the behavior of filthiness, foolish talking, and jesting on par with verse 3, which was fornication, uncleanness, and covetous, and verse 5, which is whoremonger, unclean person, or covetous man who's an idolater. So if you're going to talk that way, you might as well engage in the other stuff as well, because in the mind of God, it's all what? It's all the same, it's all sin, and it's all unbecoming of a saint. It is all inconvenient. Okay? Now, where I'm going with this, verse 6, but no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things, that would include filthiness, foolish talking, and jesting, but because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Okay? But ye, be not ye therefore partakers, what? With them. So the next time you're in the locker room or at the water cooler and you're hearing that kind of stuff, the verse that you can act on by faith is that verse right there. Be ye not therefore partakers, what? You don't have to partake. If it's gossip, if it's slander, if it's filthy talking, whatever it is, whatever type of corrupt communication it is, you don't have to what? Partake. You have the choice. Okay? For verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Now look at verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of what? Darkness, but rather do what? What does verse 11 call filthiness, foolish talking, and jesting? It calls it the unfruitful works of what? Darkness. And it's saying don't have fellowship, don't partake, don't have communion with that. Okay? Now I'm going to suggest to you, and somebody might come along and correct me and say, no, it's in a different category. But I'm going to suggest to you that something like taking the Lord's name in vain falls under the category, probably under the category of filthiness, but for sure under the category of foolish what? Talking. Okay? Come with me back, if you would, to Exodus 20. Come back, hold your hand there and come back with me to Exodus 20. Now, I don't know if you notice, but if you pay attention to the way people talk, everything is GD this and GD that. Right? And this and that and blah, 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 and so on and so forth. Right? You think about that, there's a real foolishness in talking that way. Okay? There's a real foolishness of talking that way that a lost man has who does not respect the name of God. God's names are significant. God's names are meaningful in the Scripture. Okay? And to use His name as an obscenity is for sure, it's probably both, okay? Let's just face it. It's probably foolish talking and it's probably filthiness, right? So let's just say that and be done with it and move on from that sort of discussion, right? But let's look at what the Scripture says. Look at Exodus 20. Now, this is the law. This is the Ten Commandments here, right? But look at verse 20. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in what? In vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name, what? Think about all the lost people. Think about all the saints that routinely take the Lord's name in what? In vain. Okay, now, I'm not going to be up here and say that I've never done it because I've done it. Okay? But look what it says. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God, how? In vain. One of the definitions of foolish is what? Vain, right? So you're not going to use God's name in a foolish way, right? You're not going to use His name in a way that's in vain, that's vanity, that's filthy, and so forth, right? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name, what? In vain. So all a lost person has to do to be to be a prime recipient for the wrath of God is to simply use God's name in what? In vain. Okay, that's what we're getting at here. Using the Lord's name in vain would be an example of foolish talking and filthiness. Okay? Paul says that those who speak these ways, that those who speak in this way are having fellowship with the unfruitful works of what? If you're going to talk that way as a believer, you're talking the same way that your unsaved friends and family what? Talk. Okay? The Hebrew word that's translated vain here in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, literally means emptiness, vanity, and falsehood. Okay? So essentially, to take God's name in vain means to use it as though it has no worth or no what? Or no value. That's essentially what it means. Okay? Now, I'm going to suggest to you that perhaps that is the root, one of the roots of our problems. Okay? In that we don't fully appreciate the real value and power in the name of God. Certainly a lost man does not appreciate that, but potentially believers have never really thought about that what? Either. Okay? Too often, we interpret God from our limited point of view instead of conforming our thoughts to who God says that He is. The significance of God's name must be grasped from two dimensions. Okay? Number one would be the significance of God's name to God. Whose name is it? It's His name. Let me tell you what drives me absolutely crazy. Is when somebody calls me Byron. I hate that. That is not my name. It's Brian. It's spelled with a Y, but get out your phonics dictionary. That still means what? Brian, right? Just because there's a Y after it does not mean my name is Byron. Okay? You guys are laughing. It's true. I can't stand that. Okay? Now, that's me. That's me. I'm just a human, right? And that's my name. My parents gave me that name. I had nothing to do with picking it, right? But that's the name I have, and I don't like it when somebody calls me by the wrong one. Name, okay? If you spell it B-R-I-A-N, I can at least deal with that because that's the way most people spell it, okay? But that's not how you spell it. You spell it B-R-Y-A-N, all right? Now, that's my name, but think about whose name? God's name. Okay? God's name is important to God Almighty Himself, number one. And number two, God's name has spiritual significance for who? For us. Okay? So I want to kind of look at that from both angles. Okay? First, God's name has great significance to Him because it is a revelation of His glory. His name communicates His character and is intrinsically tied to who God is. Come over to Exodus 3. Come over to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. God said unto Moses, well, look at verse 13. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? So what's Moses saying to God? Hey God, what's your name? What should I tell them your name is? Okay. Look at the end of the verse. What shall I say unto them? Verse 14, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. Now, I don't know about you. The text doesn't say this, but if I were Moses, I'd be like, huh? What? Your name's I am? Verse 15, and God said, moreover, unto Moses, shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers. So this is what they'll understand, right? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath what? Sent me unto you. This is my name forever. And this is my memorial unto all what? So does God take the declaration of His name seriously in those verses? Okay? Moses says, look, when I go in there and I tell them that you've sent me to lead them free from Egyptian slavery, who should I tell them sent me? And he says, I am. Moses is like, okay. And then he says, but also say, so who's I am? I am is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. That's the God that what? Is that a specific God, folks? It's a very specific God. It's a very particular deity, the only one that exists, right? That's the one. Now hold that, come over to John chapter 8. This is why when Christ says, I am, hath sent me, or before, well, let's just read it. I'm going to mess it up. Go to John chapter 8. This is why the religious leadership of Israel about loses their shirt over what Christ says here in John 8. John chapter 8, verse 57. Well, he says in verse 56, Christ says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Now think about that statement. Look at what they say. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? You understand their question, right? Look at his answer. Jesus saith unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, who I am. Because I am is the God of who? Abraham. Now their response, verse 59, then they took up stones to cast at him. Understand that if Jesus really wasn't God when he said that, had he just committed blasphemy? And under the law, having just committed blasphemy, was he worthy of being stoned to death? Okay? So the name of God is important. I forgot to do this and I apologize, but I have in my notes at least 10 different compound names that are in the Old Testament that are expressing different attributes of God. Okay? You've heard of Jehovah Jireh. Right? Come with me to Genesis 22. We're not going to look at all these. They're in my notes. I'm going to be putting them on the internet if you want to study all of these. Okay? We just don't have time to look at all of them. Genesis 22, you've heard the phrase Jehovah Jireh. Genesis chapter 22, look at verse 14. Genesis chapter 22, verse 14. Notice what it says. And Abraham called the name of that place what? Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord shall it be seen. Jehovah Jireh means Jehovah will provide. That's one of the compound names. All these names start with Jehovah, and then there's a Hebrew compound on the back that identifies the specific particular attribute of who this God is. Okay? And all these things are laid out. You might have heard of Jehovah, come over to Exodus 17. We'll just look at one more. There's Jehovah Nissi. That's identified. Exodus 17, verse 15. Verse 14, and the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Elimelech from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah what? God has just delivered the Israelites out of the hands of the Amalekites and so forth there, and he tells them to build an altar, and it means Jehovah, my banner. Okay? And you got all 10 of these compound names for God given to you in the Old Testament that are all indicative of a particular feature or character of who God is. The name of God is extremely important. Come over to Psalm 22. Come over to Psalm 22. Psalm 22, look at verse 22. Psalm 22, verse 22. I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the congregation will I what? Praise thee. They're going to praise the name of God. Turn a few pages to the right, get Proverbs 18. Get Proverbs 18. Proverbs chapter 18, and look with me at verse 10. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 10. So people sing, we sing songs about this, right? What's it say about the name of the Lord? Proverbs chapter 18, verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong what? Power, and the righteous run into it, and is what? Say. God's name means something to God. Now I've got a whole lot of things here, okay, that I'm going to skip over right now. I'm just going to read them to you from my notes. In the New Testament, the names of Jesus reveal His character, His nature, and His work. Okay? The name Christ is the title of His Messiahship. Okay? Communicating that He is the promised King and reflecting the integrity of God and keeping His promised word to Israel. Okay? You think about Matthew chapter 1, Christ is called Emmanuel, right? God with us. That's another name for Christ in the Bible, okay? It means God with us. It's talking about the fulfillment of the prophetic scripture that God would come down and dwell with who? With Israel, okay? That's going to happen in the future, in the ages to come. That's going to happen for Israel. In the so-called Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, it says, hallowed be thy what? Name, okay? The hallowed literally means sacred, set apart, and holy. This petition at the opening of the Lord's Prayer acknowledges that the Father's name is to be honored and revered and what? Respected. Hallowed is our Father, which art in heaven. Hallowed is thy what? Name. It's an expression of the name of God and how people should respect and honor the name of God. Come to Philippians 2. This one I do want you to turn to. You see how foolish it is to take God's name in vain? See why that's foolish talking? Philippians chapter 2. Verse 9. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. In verse 5 through 8, you have the humbling of Christ. Okay? You have in verse 7, He's made of no reputation, took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. In verse 8, you have His death on the cross, right? And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of what? The cross. Now, verse 8, you have His exaltation, right? Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a what? A name that is what? Above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That verse is not saying that the devil and all his angels and everybody's going to get saved. Okay? That verse is talking about how God Almighty took His Son and glorified His what? His name above what? Every name, and at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Listen, you either do that in this life voluntarily, or in the next life, you will still be forced to acknowledge that Jesus Christ was who? Was God, to the glory of God the Father. And if you have to do it in the next life against your will, you're not going to like the outcome. Okay? But the name of God, God guarantees. Think about everyone running around, GD this and GD that and Jesus Christ and blah, 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 and all the stuff they say, right? God guarantees that everyone will bow in response to the name of Jesus Christ. Okay? And do it in submission to who Christ claimed to be, and that's who? That's God. Even those who make an expletive out of His name and use it as an expletive, will one day exalt that name. Theologically speaking, I gotta skip this too, I'm just running out of time. I'll put it on the internet. You want to look at page 4, the names of God. The names of God are not just adjectives, they're nouns. His names are more than descriptive. They are substantive. They tell you the substance of who God what is. Okay? Write down Psalm 52, verse 9. We wait on God's name. Psalm 52 verse 9. Write down Psalm 145, verses 1 through 2. We bless and praise God's name. Psalm 145, verses 1 through 2. Write down Malachi, chapter 4, verse 5. We walk in the name of the Lord. This is all Israel here, but the body of Christ, I mean, God is His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is our what? Is our head. His name has great and powerful significance for us today as well. Write down Malachi, chapter 3, verse 16. God's name is to be esteemed. And also Malachi chapter 4 verse 2, men ought to fear God's name. When we use one of His names in an empty, negative context, it reveals a lowered estimation of His worth. So for a saint who's in Christ and Christ is in them, who God has exalted over all things, the name that's above every name and so on and so forth, and now I'm going to go out and I'm going to use His name inappropriately, it is a massive affront to who God is. Go back to Ephesians 5 and I'll look at the last one. So that's foolish talking. We could say a lot more about that, a lot of other examples. Okay, verse 4, Ephesians 5, verse 4, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting. Jesting. The Oxford English Dictionary defines jesting as follows. Number one, to tell a tale. Okay? So you think about like the medieval period and you think about how there was like, you know, the kings and the queens and they had these jesters who would like entertain everybody with stories and stuff. Okay, that's one kind of meaning of it. Second, jesting means to utter gibes or taunts, to give utterance to ridicule, to scoff, to jeer, or to mock. Okay? Number three, to speak or act in a trifling manner or not seriously. Number four, to say something amusing or facetious, to make witty or humorous remarks, to joke. So is this verse saying you can never have any fun? This verse is talking about jesting in the sense of it being what? Negative. Sarcasm. I'll just be honest, I mean this is one that I struggle with a lot. Hard. Okay? Jesting. Poking fun. Ridiculing. Sarcasm. Facetious. Amusing. Turning to make witty or humorous remarks. I mean, I've already probably done it twice in the sermon trying to be funny. Talking about using the name Byron in vain. Okay? Probably shouldn't have done that, maybe. Okay? I don't know. But the point is, can you get into a sort of a real legalistic digression here, right? In the context, jesting is humor or joking in a negative sense. It is seemingly lighthearted speech that is filled with double meanings, jokes, puns, and plays on words. This has happened for me once in my ministry, it's happened for other people that I've seen. Some of the most devastating things that have happened in assembly started with somebody because they were jesting. Because they said something to somebody thinking they were being funny, and the person did not receive it at all in a funny way. You see what I'm saying? Paul says that jesting is not what? Convenient. Look at the verse. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not what? Convenient. So think about why is jesting not convenient? Why is jesting, and remember, convenience not talking about easy or quick, or it's talking about fitting, proper, suitable, right? Why is jesting not fitting, proper, and suitable? Why would that be the case, right? Because jesting does not edify. Okay? Jesting does not edify. Jesting does not build up the hearer, according to Ephesians 4:29. Rather, what jesting does is it creates doubt in the mind of the hearer regarding what a person really meant or where that person is really coming from. Put another way, jesting causes the hearer to doubt the sincerity, motives, and intentions of the speaker. You follow what I'm saying? If you go to the verse, I got to close. I know I'm about ready to get the divine hook here and pulled off the stage. Verse 4, neither foolishness, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not what? All three of those, filthiness, foolish talking, jesting, not convenient. Now notice another contrast. But rather what? Giving of thanks. Okay? Instead of talking in a filthy way, instead of talking in a foolish way, instead of talking in a jesting way, what would happen if you talked in a way that that expressed thanksgiving? You know what would happen if you talked in a way that expressed thanksgiving? Chapter 4, verse 9. You administer, but that which, end of verse 29, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister what? Grace unto the hearer. Instead of saying, hey, well, why are you doing this when you normally do that? Couldn't you say, hey, I'm so thankful that you're doing that? Does that totally change the nature of that interchange? It does. So, as we think about bodybuilding, as we think about building up the body of Christ, as we think about corrupt communication, as we think about things that don't make for peace and that don't edify, here we have again three more things to consider out of the book of Ephesians right there about filthiness, foolish talking, and jesting. Now I cannot say to you, I'm teaching you this from the standpoint of what God's Word says. Okay? I'm not teaching you this so that you will have this now new legalistic lexicon in your mind. But you know if you're talking, you know if somebody's talking filth in a filthy way, don't you? You know if somebody, you know if you're talking, if you're engaging in foolish talking. And you know what you really mean if you're going to choose to jest. And if you really mean what you're trying to say, what? And a lot of times, does the other person know as well? Okay? So we need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind on these things. Okay? So this was not come to church and let me whack you around a little bit on the day after July, 2 days after July 4th. That's not what this was about. Okay? This was about what does God's Word say about these issues? Because these things, if we don't pay attention to these things, will they lead to a lack of peace among the brethren? Yes. In your family, with your friends, on your job, and in this assembly. Okay? Appreciate you guys listening. Next Sunday, there's a few more things that I want to talk about before we wrap this study up. Lord, thanks for this time. Thanks for these saints that have gathered here. And thanks for your word. I pray that we would have a renewed respect and awe for the name of God. For who you really are. And that we'll understand that we don't have to make the choice to engage in filthiness and foolish talking and jesting. And that we'll understand that when we do, that we're having fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, because that's what these things are called by you in your word. That we'll understand that these are not in line with the becoming walk of a grace-believing saint. that they are not indicative of the love of Christ that we are to be emulating in our walk, as we saw at the beginning of Ephesians 5. And we just pray that we will think about these things seriously and how they impact not only ourselves as individuals and how we talk to people, but how the way we talk and the way we speak affects other people in the body of Christ. We're grateful for the opportunity that we can have to open your word and study it this morning. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.